Let us turn tonight to the Gospel by John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. And then we want to read also from Colossians, chapter 1 and chapter 2. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now from the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. And we want to read simply three verses from the Epistle to the Colossians. Verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let us again look to Him in prayer. Our Father, we would approach this passage tonight like Moses approached the bush that burned with fire and yet was not consumed, with unshod feet, recognizing that this is holy ground, recognizing the innermost thoughts of Thyself concerning us and concerning the church, concerning all that You have given to Thy dear Son that make up the church. We pray, our Father, that we may be able by Thy grace to recognize the glory of this portion and the purpose of it, to the end that we shall glorify Thee. Hear us in these things. Minister to our souls tonight. Feed us, our God, with a bread from heaven, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. For the past number of Sunday nights, I've been giving you papers on the subject of Bible doctrine. And I wanted to speak tonight on the doctrine of election. I wanted to give you the first of a number of pages on the subject of the doctrine of election, dealing with some of the various words connected with it, like foreknowledge, predestination, and other important words. But the Lord has led me to this portion of the Word of God, John chapter 17, because there isn't a portion in the Word of God where we see the doctrine of election more clearly than in John 17. Time and again, our Lord Jesus prays to the Father for those that were given to Him by the Father and that He was going to bring to Himself, who would believe the Word. And I felt that it is important to take a good look at John 17 and listen to the prayer of the Lord. The doctrine of election, beloved, is not just simply a doctrine that tells us we are the elect. The doctrine of election, as put forth in John 17, in this prayer of the Lord, teaches us why He chose us. It's the why that is important. And unless we see the purpose of election, we're going to miss the rich blessing that God has for His people. And therefore, let me introduce this by saying, to approach John 17 without a sense of awe, it demonstrates both our ignorance of its setting and also our unfitness to consult this great chapter. We approach this chapter tonight with a sense of awe. For in this chapter, our blessed Lord has entered the Holy of Holies, and you and I are permitted to enter with Him and listen to Him pray, and pray for us, pray for the church, and pray for those who will be saved. This is an interesting chapter, and I want you to notice how He addresses the Father. You and I are living in a day when many take a lot of liberties with a Father, especially in their approach to Him. We're living in a day, I feel, that this sense of awe of who God is and who our Lord Jesus is has been missed by many. And four times he addresses God as Father. In verse 1, in verse 5, in verse 21, in verse 24. When you get to verse 11, he says, Holy Father. And when you get to verse 25, he says, "All righteous Father." This is Ha, the one who is co-equal in the Godhead, co-extensive in the Godhead, co-eternal in the Godhead, how they speak to one another. And how it behooves us, who when his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples, to learn the language of our blessed Lord, who has given us the pattern for prayer. Now, of this chapter, it's good to listen to what others have said about it. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said of this chapter is truly beyond measure, a warm and hearty prayer. He opens the depths of his heart, both in reference to us and to his Father, and he pours them all out. This prayer sounds so honest, so simple, yet it is so deep, so rich, so wide, that no one can fathom it. Philip Melanchthon, another of the reformers, when giving his last lecture before he passed into the presence of the Lord, and it was on this chapter, he said, "There is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son of God himself." John Knox, the great reformer in Scotland, had this chapter read to him every day during his last illness. He heard the heartthrob of deity talking to deity. Now, let me give you quickly an outline of this chapter. It's a very simple outline. Verses 1 through 5, our Lord is praying for himself in verses 1 through 5. Then in verses 6 through 10, our Lord describes the people for whom he is praying. And it's a general prayer for them. And you and I fit into that. And here's how he describes his people to the Father. Then, in verses 13 through 16, he prays in particular that they may be kept as one against the subtle attacks of the evil one, who is always anxious to disrupt the unity that has been made through the death of himself. He delights in disrupting. And then in verses 17 through 19, he prays for our sanctification, that we may be kept in this unity into which we have been brought. Then in verses 20 through 23, he takes up what he has already prayed in verse 11, and he elaborates, and he defines it more, this unity that exists between the church and the individual and the Lord. Then in verses 24 through 26, he gives expression to his ultimate desire for his people. His ultimate desire is, "Father, I will." Do we know what the will of God is concerning us? "Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Oh, that's precious. You see, this is the only record of a prayer by our Lord that his disciples had an opportunity to listen to as he prayed. That's as far as the record goes. They must have heard him pray, for they said, when he was praying, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." As you also taught John, as John also taught his disciples to pray. They must have heard him pray, but we don't have a record of it. But here, right before he goes to the cross, when his earthly work was finished, he expressed this prayer to the Father. Now we're told why. He gave them an opportunity to listen in verse 13. And verse 13 says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." In other words, he prayed that his disciples heard him, in order that we might not be filled with sadness, but be filled with joy because of the ultimate purposes of an eternal and loving God. Now, there are many precious and glorious themes in John chapter 17, and these themes are to be enjoyed. But we're going to examine only one tonight, and we want to deal with the subject of unity tonight. For this is one of the great subjects. There's a threefold unity that our Lord stresses in this chapter. And then when you turn over to the verses that we read in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find the word mystery three times. And the expressions in relation to the mystery in Colossians 1 and in Colossians 2, we find they fit and they enhance the apostles' teaching on the great subject of unity that our Lord introduces in John chapter 17. So, in verse 21 of John 17, that they might all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. There is the nature of the unity of the church. One in the Father and one in the Son. Then when we get to verse 23, we have the method of that unity. And the method is, in verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And then the end of verse 23, we have the purpose of the unity, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So it is these three things that we want to examine tonight. However, when we study Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find that the word mystery appears three times. And when we look at those verses, we learn first that Christ is a revelation of the mystery of God. For that word mystery in the New Testament, when it appears, it doesn't mean it's mysterious. It rather means that this is a revelation that had not been known under the Old Testament economy. So we learn first of all that Christ is the revelation of God. He is the mystery of God. It is through him that we know the Father. And then second, we have Christ formed in the believer. And that constitutes the mystery of individual experience. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the only hope of glory that you and I have is Christ in us. And that's the truth of Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14 as well. But then, finally, the whole church of believers constitutes the mystery of the church. Now, therefore, the unity of the church. Our unity. Now, we can't make unity. The unity has been made. It has been made by the Son of God. We are to keep the unity that has been made. And I'll say a little more of that in a few moments. But first of all, tonight, let us notice the nature of the unity of the church. And when we examine this prayer, we see the deepest truth about the unity of the church. And when once we grasp this truth, friends, we are no longer concerned about uniformity. and unanimity. The church has spent far too much time on the subject of uniformity. You know, getting everybody rubber stamped, trying to make everybody alike. We're all different. The Word of God teaches that the church is, there's unity, and the unity has been made. But the church tries to turn that into uniformity, and it doesn't work. It hasn't worked. And then, of course, unanimity. Everybody agreeing on everything. And that hasn't worked. If we would dwell on the things that are important. What is important? Unity. And it's about that that our blessed Lord is praying. Now, uniformity and unanimity are all by human arrangement. But unity, friends, is of God. What a difference. You can't make unity. You can make uniformity and think you've accomplished something. But it's all human arrangement. You see. All human arrangement. But unity is of God. Now, unity is a matter of the essential spirit of life revealed in the unity that exists between the Father and the Son. This teaches us something. That no human being who has not been born from above can ever be a member of the church. For you see, when God saves a man, He brings him into vital unity and union with Himself. And apart from the new birth, it is impossible. Nothing but the new birth, being born from above, can ever bring a sinner into living union with our Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father. And that is what our Lord is praying about here in this portion. Notice verse 11 of John 17. He says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep to thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." In other words, here our Lord is asking for equal application for every believer in the subsequent history of the church. He's praying for us. And when we think of this unity, He says in the end of verse 11, that they may be one as we are. Now, when you go through the Gospels, we learn something from the lips of our Savior Himself. What that means. Well, first of all, they were one in thought. The Father and the Son are one in thought. More than that, they are one in purpose. See, it's what the Father purposed that the Son purposed. The Son never purposed anything that the Father didn't purpose. They are one in purpose. They are one in will. The Lord Jesus could say, "I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day." Our Lord said, "The words which I speak are my Father's." He said, "The works that I do are the works that were given to me of my Father." Not only were they one in thought, one in purpose, one in will, they were one in ministry and service. Here we see a beautifully blended will of God the Son in all that He did with that of His Father. Now, there was no discord between the Father and the Son. Between the will of the Father and the will of the Son. The work of the Father and the work of the Son were one and the same. He could say to the Father, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, "Oh, I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me to do thy will, O God." Now concerning us. Since Christ in us is the hope of glory, those who are born from above, friends, are united with Him in thought. They are united with Him in work. They are united with Him in purpose. They are united with Him in will. And they are united with Him in service. That we might be one as the Father and the Son are one. In the church, we have the realm of human experience. And that realm of human experience is to be lifted into fellowship with the divine. And you and I are called to act accordingly. Unity. Our blessed Lord and the Father and the Spirit are one. And you and I, who have been linked to the Lord of glory in a union of life, are one. We in Him and He in us. But now notice, just as we read in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in us is a mystery of individual experience. In verse 20, we read, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they might be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Here we have the intercession is based upon the accomplishment of the Father's purpose through Him. And the Father's purpose through Him is that all who have been given to Him in divine grace would become one as He and the Father are one. What was He going to do? Well, first of all, in verses 2 through 4, He's going to give eternal life to them. For that's the purpose of God. For He says in verse 2, "As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him." So we find that He was going to give them eternal life. Then in verse 6, He was going to manifest the name of God to them. His purpose is that we should learn as an individual who God is by enjoying union with one another in the family of God, as union exists between the Father and the Son. Furthermore, in verse 8, He was going to give to them the words of God. In verse 8, He says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Oh, what a blessed unity that is, and what a blessed work. Now, in this passage, Jesus prayed for the local church, that church that He had formed around Himself, those who believed on Him in His public ministry among men. But then He prayed for the individual, they who would believe. And we believe on the Lord individually. And then the process leads to ultimate realization. Now notice verse 23. Here we have the purpose of this unity. When you look back at verse 21, He says, "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And then in verse 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Here we have two great things. First, that the world may believe. This is a purpose. One of the greatest hindrances to the gospel is the disunity among the people of God. It hinders the gospel. And I don't mean uniformity. I mean unity, as it speaks here in this passage. That the world may believe. And the world believing goes a step further in our Lord's Prayer. That the world may know. The world can't know until it believes. And you see, it depends upon the demonstration of this unity that exists between those who are truly born of God. Now the demonstration of the divine mission of Christ is to be found where? In the vital unity of the church. Why did our Lord come? We can answer that by saying the Lord Jesus came in order that people would be saved. That's true. But it's only part of the truth. The ultimate purpose of it all is that those whom were given to him by the Father would be one. That they would be united in one. And in other words, the demonstration of his divine mission. The fact that we belong to the Lord by divine grace should be manifested in the unity that exists among the people of God. Now notice, in this passage, we have the process of the world's believing, and it depends upon the manifestation of the unity of the church with the Father and with the Son. And friends, you and I are united in life with God the Father and with God the Son. When you read church history, when you study the history of the church, you find that unity has been very scarce, even during the days of revival. It's a sad commentary on the church, and it shows to us the subtlety of the enemy. And we can understand why our Lord prayed that we would be kept from the evil one. Our Lord is denominated in Scripture the Prince of Peace. And we could say that Satan is the Prince of Pieces. Oh, how he has fragmented the people of God. How he has divided them over things that they should not be divided over. And people through the flesh have manifested their own desires and their own thoughts rather than the Word of God. Someone said to Brother McNeil a few years ago, said, Mr. McNeil, do you believe the doctrine of election? Oh, he said, I believe everything the Word of God teaches about it. Is it in the Bible? He said, wouldn't I be a fool if I didn't? And how true this is. But these very truths that the Lord, here in John 17, meant to unify his people and to give them his joy in themselves. Now you watch this. In times of trial, in times of difficulty, what verse in the Bible do most people quote? Then there's a real problem. Isn't it Romans 8:28? And we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And here we have the eternal purpose of God. And what does it begin with? Whom he did foreknow. Where does our Lord begin in John 17? Whom he did foreknow. In other words, what we really rush to in times of trial becomes a point of division because the carnal mind is enmity against God and we are too insecure of ourselves and we try to make God out to be something other than he really is. And it's the doctrine of election that opens the heart of God for us to see what he is. And for the child of God to rest upon it. Now, you see why I've taken this up first? Before we deal with that glorious truth that tells us and gives us assurance and lets us into the inner secrets, God has a purpose in telling us why he elects, why he chooses. He chooses that there might be unity. Not necessarily uniformity. You see, if we desire to have uniformity, we get rid of everybody that disagrees with us. And then we're really happy. You see, because we all agree. It's like the fellow who said, was out witnessing, he said, well, what do you really believe? Well, I believe what my preacher believes. Well, what does your preacher believe? Well, he believes the same thing I believe. Well, what do you both believe? Well, we believe alike. And that's all he said. You see, you get nowhere in uniformity. But friends, you see, the measure, and here's what we need to grasp, the measure in which the world believes is the measure in which it has the demonstration of the nature and the power of the Father and the Son through the church. How this should cause us to go to the Lord in definite confession over our failures through the years. You see, we can believe the doctrine of election, and we can preach the doctrine of election and miss the doctrine of unity. And it has been done. It has been done down through the years. What we teach and what we believe should cause us to love one another for what they are. And because God has saved them and God has brought them into the very body of Christ, no wonder the Apostle John said, if you say you love God whom you have not seen, and hate your brother whom you have seen, how dwelleth the love of God in you? These are practical truths, friends, and they flow out from a knowledge of who God is and the purpose for which our Lord Jesus Christ came. Now let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you have an eternal purpose, that in spite of our disobedience, in spite of our failing, and in spite of our sin, you're working that eternal purpose according to your own eternal counsel and your own will, and you're making something out of it. For we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God. Therefore we ask that you would take this word and bless it to every heart. Cause thy name to be glorified in us, through us, and may we enjoy that individual experience that you've given to us, which is the hope of glory, Christ in us. Therefore we commend ourselves to thee and to the word of your grace through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.